Okay, if you have your Bibles tonight, turn to the book of Ephesians, and we'll be in the last part of chapter number 5 tonight. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll be picking up in verse 21. I'm convinced that you guys don't read ahead, because if you read ahead, you probably wouldn't be here tonight. This is that passage on submission. How many of you love to submit to others? You're a liar if you raise your hand. Submission's a tough thing, isn't it? It's a really tough thing for us to do, but it's something that God calls on all of us to do. When chapter 5 began, you remember what Paul told us. He told us to be imitators of God. Imitators of God. And then he showed us some ways in which we imitate God. The first one is obviously we walk in love. I mean, Christ certainly walked in love, didn't he? He's God, and he certainly walked in love, so we're to walk in love. We're to put away God doesn't have any ungodliness, so if we're going to imitate God, then we should put away all ungodliness. That means we put away all fornication, all filthy talk, all covetousness, all idolatry. We put it totally out of our lives, and we need the Spirit to help us with that. But if we're going to imitate God, that's something we need to do. And then we're to walk in the light as He is in the light, having fellowship one with another. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So we're to walk in the light. I mean, that's a choice. When we look at this, that's a choice we make every minute of every single day. When we get up in the morning, we can choose to walk in darkness. And there's just so many dark things in this world and so many avenues of darkness. And so we choose. I mean, are we going to walk in darkness or are we going to walk in light? And so obviously we want to walk in light. We walk in His Spirit, and we walk in this Word. I mean, the psalmist says in Psalm 119 that the Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And so to walk in the light, we've got to be in the Word. And then we're to have the same attitude that Christ had. And that attitude is giving thanks in everything, in every single thing that comes our way. Everything that comes in our way. He says they're speaking hymns and singing in our hearts, giving thanks always. No matter what comes our way, we give thanks. Because why do we give thanks? Because we know that God is sovereign over our lives. We know that everything that comes through to us in our lives has been filtered through the love of Jesus Christ. And so there's nothing that could come our way that is bad for us if we'll see it that way. All things work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. And so we should be people of thanks. And you know you're kind of drifting in the darkness, and you know you're kind of ungrateful, and you know you're not really filled with the Spirit when you start moaning and complaining. Now, I never do that. What are you laughing at, Chet? We all do that, don't we? I probably do it more than some, but I check myself when I'm doing that, because I know there's something spiritually wrong with me, because that is not imitating God, and that is not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is a spirit of gratefulness, a spirit of praise, a spirit of, I mean, that's why when we're praying in the Spirit, I mean, what are our prayers center on? They center on praising God. They center on gratitude. You know you're praying in the Spirit when you pray like that, when you're praying, gimme, gimme, gimme. You know, there's certainly a place for that, but if that's what our prayers are centered on, then more than likely we're not praying in the Spirit. And then in today's lesson, he had to ruin the whole thing. He says we're to imitate God by submitting one to one another in the fear of God. Now, what does he mean in the fear of God? We're to submit to one another in the fear of God. What he's saying there is that when we submit to one another, we're obeying God. When we don't submit to one another, we're rebelling against God. And we should fear God in that situation. Because God is, if you're a child of God, God is going to discipline you if you're not obeying the Lord. So we're to submit to one another in the fear of God. And we had a great example of submission in Jesus Christ, certainly, didn't we? I mean, no one has submitted more than Jesus Christ has submitted. Now, we're going to be looking at this tonight, and we're going to talk about submitting in marriage. And we're going to be talking about, maybe we won't get there tonight, but parents submitting, children submitting to parents, but really it's submitting one to another. I mean, parents in some way submit to their children, because what does it mean to submit? It means to put someone else's needs above your own needs. And I think as a parent, sometimes we do a lot of submitting. There's a lot of times when we're putting the needs of our children above our own needs. And a husband should put the needs of his wife above his own needs. And a wife should put the needs of her husband above her own needs. And an employer should put the needs of his employee above his own needs. And the employee should put the needs of his employer above his own needs. And when we do that, we're imitating God. We're following the example that Jesus Christ gave to us when he submitted his own needs to our needs, to the needs of the world. Has anybody ever submitted more than he submitted? I mean, you know what Paul says over in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 6, being in the form of God. I mean, the Almighty God. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond slave. I mean, totally submitting all of his power, all of his position, all his authority to the needs of others. He certainly wasn't there. He didn't come to this earth to take care of himself, did he? He would have done things a lot differently. And if any of us had come, we would have done a lot things a lot differently than he did, because we're not very good at the submission thing. We don't really like the submission thing. But man, did he do it right. He humbled himself and became obedient to the death, even on a cross. I mean, you can't have a more humiliating death, a more submitting death, than to have all the power in the world and allow yourself to be crucified on a cross for others. Therefore, since he submitted his needs for us, then we should submit our needs to the needs of others if we're going to imitate him. That's the only way that we can imitate him. That's why Paul said when he began that statement in Philippians chapter 2, he said, in lowliness of mind, let us each esteem others better than ourselves. Put others in when we look around, we submit what we want to do to what will do good or what will help others. And that's a difficult thing to do, because we're wanting to look out for our needs and not the needs of others. We want our needs met first. Now, notice in verse number 21 that submission is never a one-way street. We're to submit one to another. A lot of people have really, I know a lot of husbands that I've done counseling with love this passage from 22 on down, but they don't go to verse number 21, and really, I don't think you really understand the rest of it if you don't get 21 down. 21 says we're to submit to one another. Submission is never a one-way street. And in heaven, we're going to all be submitting our needs to one another, and then think of what you reap in a situation like that, because everybody's submitting their needs to your needs. And so, you know, you're not just reaping, you know, having to submit to a few people's needs, you're receiving blessings from everyone. And so what a great place that's going to be. What a great place the earth is going to be when Christ comes to rule and reign on the earth. But until then, we're to do this when as Christians, we're to submit to one another, but it's really difficult in a lost world because people don't submit back. There's very few people that's not the way of the world. The way of Jesus Christ has never been the way of the world. Pray for those that persecute you. That's not the way I like doing it. Submit one to another. I don't like doing that. That's not the way of the world. That's, you know, the world sees that as maybe being a sissy if you submit your needs to somebody else's needs.
But that's the way Christ has done it, and that's the way we're to do it if we're to imitate him. Now, we're to submit to one another. But with that said, God has ordained certain positions of authority in order to maintain stability and order in our society. And one of those is government. I mean, we're not getting into government in this chapter, but you go to Romans chapter 13, I believe it's that. You were to submit to the government. And when Paul wrote that, he was talking about a government much worse than the government we have now. But we're to submit to that authority except in one situation. And what's that situation? Like those pastors in Houston. A situation where you would not be submitting to God by submitting to that government. You would be rebelling against God. That's the only situation. Other than that, we're to submit to the authorities. If the authorities raise our taxes, then we're to pay those taxes. We're to submit to that. If they arrest us, then we're to submit to that. And go through the process, whatever that might be. All right. Then there's the home. In the home, the parents have authority over the children. They should have authority over their children. And the children should respect their parents. And then in the home also, the husband has authority over the wife. Now, no, that's not popular to say that in a modern world, but that's the hierarchy that God has set up, that the man is to have authority in the home. And I think that's the most controversial aspect of submission. And so Paul addresses that one first in beginning in chapter 5, verse number 22. So let's go there. He says, "Wife, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." There's that "as to the Lord" or "in the fear of the Lord," however you want to put it. When you submit to your husband, you're submitting to the Lord. Now that tells me if you're not submitting to your husband, you're not submitting to the Lord, right? But you can bring that back to the husband because in verse 21 it says submitting to one another. And so if the husband doesn't submit his needs to the needs of his wife, then he's not submitting to the Lord either. But the authority in the home has been given to the husband. And that's the way God has set it up. I don't care what our modern society says. It's been given, the authority in the home has been given to the husband. All right, now let me tell you what that does not mean. And a lot of people misinterpret what Paul is trying to say here. Let me tell you, first of all, what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that the husband is the master of his wife. It doesn't mean that he's to lord over his wife. Good luck in my home if you were to try that. But that's not what it means. And I run into people all the time that they tell me that's what it means. No, that's not what it means at all. In the marriage, who are the servants in the marriage? The husband is the servant and the wife is a servant. Who's the master in the marriage? That's exactly right. If you're born again, Jesus is the master in your marriage. And so your wife, this isn't saying at all that your wife is to be your servant. You're both servants. You're serving the Lord in that home by raising your children and doing the Lord's will. That's how. So you're both servants. It doesn't mean that the woman is not equal to the man. And I hear this sometimes, that the man, because he has authority in the home, is greater than the woman. He's not greater than the woman. But don't take that too far. Hopefully, he is different from the woman. God made the man stronger because he's been given that authority, most men. He's made them stronger. And I'm not talking about spiritually, I'm talking about in the physical sense. I mean, you don't see any women playing in the NFL. Now, not yet. I mean, I wouldn't put it, women are getting stronger and stronger because they're not following this pattern. But
as far as the body goes, the woman has in some ways, I'm not talking about her soul, I'm not talking about her spirit, because actually I think in a lot of ways the woman has the stronger spirit and maybe the stronger soul and the kinder heart. But she's been given a weaker vessel. Now, why did God give the man a stronger vessel? Because he put the man in charge of that household. He gave the man authority over that household to provide for that household, to protect that household, to nurture that household in the Lord. And so he made him bigger and stronger for that reason. But the woman's soul and spirit is the same as the man and the woman are equal in God's eyes. Paul makes that really clear in a passage we looked at when we were in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. He says, "For there is neither Jew nor Greek in the Lord's eyes. There's neither slave nor free, male nor female in God's eyes, for you are all one in Jesus Christ." You're all the same is really the best interpretation of that. In God's eyes, the men and the women are the same. They're equal. And I know, you know, I almost feel bad sometimes when I'm preaching through the Bible because the gender is male. But that passage right there, it's gender. The male gender is used for convenience. Because it's talking in a singular sense, and so it uses the male gender, but it is in no way saying that the woman is not equal to the male. They're both equal. And so that's not what Paul is saying here at all. What he's saying is that God has put the man in authority to protect the home, to nurture the home. And because he's in that authority, he has the final say over the major decisions within that home. And so, but ultimately, again, if you're both servants to the Lord, who's making the decisions in your home? The Lord is making the decisions in the home. You know, I've been married 31 years now. 31 years. And since I've been saved, there has not been one decision, major decision made in our home that Brenda disagreed with. There's been times when I was heading for a decision and she said, "I don't think that's the Lord." And we ended up not making that decision. And it's been reversed. But if we're both praying to the same God, then the same God's going to give us the same answer, isn't he? And if we get different answers and we're both praying to the same God, and we are, then there's one of us is wrong, and we need to find out who's wrong before we make that decision. And so I love to involve my wife in my decisions because I know she's going to pray about that decision, and I know if she says, hey, if she comes up with a different decision from me, we need to pray some more until I convince her that I'm right. No, we need to pray some more until we know what the Lord wants us to do. So what Paul's going to do now, he's going to compare or illustrate the relationship that should be between the husband and the wife by using the church, by using the relationship between Christ and his church. And so let's pick up in verse number 23. He says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church." Now, why is Christ the head of the church? Because God ordained him to be head. Obviously, it's his church. He's the husband of the church. And he is, and more importantly, he is the Savior of the body. And so Christ is the one who saved the bride. He now protects the bride. He nurtures the bride. And therefore, he has the right to be the head of the church. And so, men, I'll say this, if you want your wives to submit, then you have to imitate Christ. Christ didn't just one day slam us all down and say, "I'm the head of the church and you're my slaves." He didn't say that at all, did he? No, he came and died for his bride. He gave his bride his life. He gives his bride his spirit and his word. And so he earns the right for his bride to be under his authority. And men, if we're going to earn the right for our wives to be under our authority, then we need to do the same thing. We need to protect them and nurture them and care for them as Christ cared for the church. We're to imitate Christ. And hey, we do that, I think we're going to see submission in our marriage. And again, submission is just a matter of our wife submitting her needs to our needs. But it begins, how did our submission to Christ begin? It began by him submitting his needs to his bride. And so how does submission begin in the marriage? It begins by the husband submitting his needs to his bride. And that's where it's got to start. And so my experience has been, in most cases where there's a bad marriage, and I hear, well, my wife's not submitting to me. You know why it's that way? Because the man has never, never submitted his needs to his wife. And he's not protecting his wife. He's not providing for his wife. He's not nurturing his wife. And so he's in trouble. He's got a bad marriage. So Christ is the head of the church, and we are subject to Jesus Christ. And he goes on in verse number 25, or verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, why again are we subject to the church, subject to Christ? Because Christ gave himself to the church. And so, when the husband makes that move to give himself to his wife, then wives are to give themselves to their own husbands in everything. And then in verse number 25, he says, husbands, love your wives. How much are you to love your wives? Man, that's a tall order right there. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, he gave everything for his bride. And we're to be imitators of God, man. We're to give everything for our bride. And I don't know of a woman in the world, unless she's just something really bad wrong with her spiritually, that would have a problem submitting to a man who loved her as Christ loves the church. A man that's willing to put her needs above his own, to sacrifice for his wife, his time, his energy, his money, to be kind to her in words. I mean, read the word. How is Christ nasty to us in the word of God? No. We're nasty to our wives. One of the reasons I submit to the Lord is because the Lord is so kind. And the Lord is so loving. And the Lord gave himself for me on a cross. And guys, when we love our wives like that, which is really impossible outside the Spirit of God. And that's why I think any marriage that's Christ-like, any marriage that's truly Christian, begins with a Spirit-filled husband and a Spirit-filled wife, because the Spirit-filled husband understands that and has the power to live like that. To love their wife as Christ loved the church. To put her needs above his own. See, really, the monkey in this situation is not on the wife's back. It's on the husband's back. And a husband that imitates Christ through the power of Christ is going to experience a wonderful marriage, I believe. And as I've said, I've done a lot of marriage counseling. I don't do much of it anymore. Because and this is one of the passages you run to, this in 1 Peter chapter 3, and you just say, hey, will you agree to doing this right here? Oh no, I'm not doing that. I'm not gonna do that because my husband, I'm never gonna submit to him. I have no intention of ever submitting to his authority. I don't respect him. And I'm not going to submit to his story. Did did Christ put any conditions on any of these things? This is unconditional love. Husband, I'm not going to love her like that. I'm not going to give to her like that. I'm not going to submit to her like that. I'm not going to submit my needs to her because she doesn't submit to me. No, you're to submit unconditionally, husbands. We're to give ourselves to our wives unconditionally. And the wife to submit to her husband unconditionally. Submit her needs, and the husband's to submit his needs. And then he takes this, he's really going to get deep into the mystery of the church here. Now, when we talk about a mystery in the Bible, we're not talking about something you can't understand. We're talking about something that was hidden in the past that now has been clearly revealed in Scripture. And the mystery of the church is clearly revealed. The church is the bride of Christ. He died on a cross for his bride. He's going to make his bride spotless. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, we have been perfected forever in Jesus Christ. Perfect bride, without blemish. The blood of Christ cleanses us from what? All unrighteousness. The Word of God washes us clean, and He's given us His Spirit and His Word. And so that's not some hidden truth that we have to try to dig out. It's there for all of us to see. And so He takes this mystery that's been revealed now, and He sets it right alongside the mystery of the marriage. And then He says in verse number 26, He says that He might sanctify, make holy, and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the Word. How is the bride of Christ made holy? By the washing of the water of the Word. Or the washing of the water. The water is the Word, but the word by the Spirit. That's how He makes us clean. That's how He perfects us. That's how we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's how we're changed from glory to glory in the image of Christ. And that's why, you know, hey, you don't want to be in the Word? You're not going to be sanctified. You're not going to be made clean. Now, if you're a born-again believer, you'll be presented holy and blameless without blemish before Christ when He returns and you're in that new glorified body. But in this life, He wants to nurture us now, and He does that through the Word. That He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the Word. That He might present to her to Himself a glorious bride, full of light, not darkness, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. How does He do that? By the washing of the water of the Word. Now, He's talking about nurturing the church. And that's Christ's job, to nurture the church. You know, if you're willing, He's willing and ready to make you holy. Without holiness, the Bible says we won't see God. And so He's wanting to make us holy. He wants to nurture us and cleanse us and make us a glorious creature, a glorious church. Without darkness, just totally living in the light. And just as Christ wants to nurture His church, then men, as head of the household, we want to nurture our wives and our families in the Lord. And I think that's another area when you counsel people and you ask them, well, what? Tell me about your devotional life. Tell me about your prayer time with your wife. I don't have any of that. I don't want to do that. I don't like my wife. Well, until you start doing that, you're wasting your time and you're wasting my time. Because until you begin to nurture, that's your job. That's your job to lead the devotional life of the family. That's not your wife's job. That's your job to bring your kids up in the Lord. That's your job. It's not the wife's job. And we're to imitate Christ in this matter. And if we don't, then, you know, we're not going to have a successful marriage. We can't expect our wife to submit to us in a situation like that. And guess what happens? Verse number 28 and 29, he says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. What's he saying there? I mean, you love your own body. You don't want to do damage to your own body, do you? Men, any of you want to damage your own body? No, you don't want to damage your own body. Well, guess what? When you do damage to your marriage, you're doing damage to yourself. That's the point he's making here in these two verses. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Man, if you hate yourself, hate your wife, and make your wife miserable, because I promise you, you're going to be miserable too. Happy wife, happy life. Isn't that how they say it? You make your wife miserable. Man, I don't know about you guys, but if I make Brenda miserable, I'm glad she's not here. I can talk all I want. If I make her miserable, man, I'm going to be miserable too. She has a way of dragging me right down with her. And so I don't hate my body. I don't hate my life. I want a happy life, so I want a happy wife. So I want to submit to my needs, to the needs of my wife. And I want to keep my wife happy. For no one ever hated his own flesh. See, he's heading here, and he's going to go back to Genesis chapter 2, because remember when he created the man and the woman, he said, the two will become one flesh. You'll become one body. The marriage is really a union of one. Husband and wife become one. And so you become one body. So when you do damage to half the body, you're doing damage to yourself. And I know all you guys know on a practical level that that's exactly how it works. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. I mean, the Lord takes care of the church. He gives us his spirit. He prays without ceasing for the church. He's there when we need him. He gives us his word. We want to be devotional. Boy, he's right there in our devotions. And so, hey, we want to do it just as the Lord does it. We want to care for our family and our wives and nourish our wife and cherish our wife and be kind and say kind things. And you know, that's the only way you're gonna have a happy marriage. And again, it's the monkey's on the man's back here. I mean, it's the responsibility is ours. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That's what the church is. We're his body on this earth. We're members of his body. We're one with Christ. Go back and read those high priestly prayers that Jesus made right before his death in John chapter 14 through 17, and where he talks about I and you, the Father and me, us and you, you know, all of this that we become one with God when we're married to God. One with God when we become his body. We become his flesh and bones on this earth. He lives in us. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be, he's quoting from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now I got news for you. David, don't record this in case the mayor of Houston finds out. But I've got news for you. Two men cannot become one flesh. Two women cannot become one flesh. I don't care how hard they try. They can't become one. No more than two bolts can become one unit. It takes a bolt and a nut. It takes a man and it takes a woman to become one flesh. And that's the way God designed it. And you have to be foolish. Almost foolish. You have to be foolish not to see that. You have to be depraved not to see that. Now, we're all depraved to some degree. And I don't think homosexuality is the only sin, but it is an abomination to the Lord. Adultery is an abomination to the Lord. Divorce is an abomination to the Lord. I mean, there's all sorts of things that are abominations to the Lord, but it doesn't make it right because we come along and say it's right. And in this situation, common sense certainly tells us that homosexuality is not ordained by God, because God says in a marriage, two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, this mystery of the church, Paul says. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. In other words, I've used Christ and the church to show you men how you're to submit to your wives, and wives how you're to submit to your husbands. And then he sums it all up in verse number 33. He simply says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself." You know what? That's a surefire remedy for a bad marriage. Love your wife as yourself. You begin to love your wife as much as you love yourself. And I promise you this, you're going to have a good marriage. And when you do that, the second part of that is, and let the wife see that she honors. That's a better word there. She honors her husband. Again, I don't believe there's a wife in the world that wouldn't honor a husband who loved her as much as he loved himself. And I don't know of many husbands that you know, that's a difficult thing to do every day, to get up and say, I'm going to love my wife as much as I love myself. I'm going to put her needs above my needs. And it's difficult sometimes, women, for you to honor your husbands. You're to honor your husband in every situation. I've seen wives that are constantly putting their husbands down. That's a terrible, especially in public, that's a terrible thing to do. You don't have to lie about your husband and lift him up and puff him up, but you're to give honor to your husband, especially a husband who's put your needs above his. That's how we imitate God. And I bet you if we do that in our marriage, we're going to have a wonderful marriage. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the pattern that you've set through sending Jesus Christ to empty himself of all his glory. Lord, all of his needs for the sake of our need, the great need we have of a Savior. Father, help us to follow that pattern, Lord, in every aspect of our life, at our jobs and our families and our marriages. Lord, help us to learn to submit to one another. Lord, that's the way we submit to you. And we want to honor you, Lord. And so we ask for you to give us the strength and the awareness to live like this in our homes and in our workplace. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen.